Brethren, as you know, we've been going through a series on the Messiah, and there are so many aspects of his service, of him himself, of his life, of his character, of what he is, what he came to do, who he is, of course, and all of the things about the Messiah. And I've been using this time in my life to study more about him because it includes so much of his teaching, his doctrine, the understanding of his relationship with his Father and our Father, and our relationship with both of them. Today I'd like to bring part 5 in this series on the Messiah, and today the title is My Servant, the Branch. Recently, in introducing this part of this series, I spoke of those 4 prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures about the branch presenting Jesus Christ. One is the branch of the king, and then there is the branch of the servant. Today we'll be speaking of the servant. In the future, we'll also be looking at the other 2 prophecies that have that aspect of his service. One is the branch of the man, and the other and last one is the branch of the Lord. I began this study in 2008 when I was reading through some of the commentaries and I was going through the Gospels and began to want to learn more about them. And so in reading the background of the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I began to come across some of the information about the branch, because there are a lot of the commentaries and a lot of the research books that focus on that in different areas. And so that's where my study began. And with the aspect of Christ the servant, there's just one area of this that I want to focus on from the commentaries, and that is this, that Matthew presents the genealogy of the king, and it traces Christ's genealogy through David back into the time of Christ coming as a king, the son of David to sit on his throne. And Mark doesn't start with a genealogy. The book of Mark starts directly with the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so it begins with his service and carries that through quite a bit through the rest of the book. Luke has the genealogy in chapter 3 of Jesus Christ, traced his lineage through his history all the way back to Adam as the man. And it's so important for us to understand why it is that he came as a king, a servant, a man, and the Lord. And why it is important to us that his service while he was here included many different aspects, and how he died for us in these different roles. And in the study of him being our servant, we can begin looking in Zechariah 3. And if you're interested in following up on this study to find out more, because there's so much more available, you could look at the UCG Bible reading program and look up Zechariah 3, and there's a very good write-up there that gives a lot of the history and the connection to some of these things that we're reading. Our focus is going to be on the branch prophecy that we see in verse 8. But before we get there, I want to just lay a little bit of this foundation. And it flows very well with the first message we heard about the high priest and the garments. And you can see, as we begin in verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And if you do some research, and you can see the time markers here in the book of Zechariah, and you look in chapter 1, for instance, you can see the time marker of when it was, and you can trace this back to the time when Ezra and Nehemiah had come from Babylon, and with them an entourage of people, and among them was this high priest here called Joshua. It's Yeshua, I believe, in Ezra or Nehemiah. But he was talking about a high priest who had been helping there to see the rebuilding of the temple in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And now 15 years later, the same person is there, but now we see some of his history is brought into the symbolism of this. And it's going to help us to understand the role of Jesus Christ as our high priest and the servant of God too. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So you see there's some symbolism coming in here. And if you read that commentary I mentioned on the UCG Bible reading program, Zechariah 3, you're going to pick up a lot of very, very interesting details and help to put some of this together. Today, let's jump down to verse number 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, this is the high priest who was there, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand there." In a very real sense, this high priest was symbolic of Jesus Christ who would come as high priest. And so we begin to see some of the things that are prophetic in that way. And he says in verse 8, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign." There's symbolic of something to come. "For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." And this is obviously speaking of the Messiah. And this is verse 8, "My servant, the branch." And I've chosen that as the title for this message today. And it goes on with some other aspects of the prophecy there. In Isaiah, I want to pick up and follow today a few of the examples in Scripture about the servant of God. Notice the wording there in verse 8, where God is saying, it is his servant, the branch, the servant of God. And Jesus Christ, our Messiah, came to serve God. And in serving God, he served people and humanity. And if we see and keep that in mind, it's going to really help us to understand more about his service. In Isaiah 42, we'll read 1 through 7. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." And so often in the scripture, Jesus Christ is shown to be the servant of our Father, the servant of God in heaven. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." I want to just make a little sidebar comment here on that. You see in that verse 1, it's obviously referring to the Father, but also then to the servant, and then also it mentions the Spirit. You have to be really careful when you're reading the commentaries. And one I was reading will put those three together and claim that, quote, this is the Trinity doctrine. And so you have to, when you're reading and studying from the commentaries, weed out that doctrinal assessment that they give. It's good to see the factual things and some of the things that historically there, but be very careful in your study on things like that pertain to doctrine that are coming from the writings of men. Verse 2, "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." Begins to describe what the Messiah would be like. And it starts, see verse 1, "my servant." This is telling us what we should look for in the New Testament to see Jesus Christ in the role of a servant. "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. We see so many of these beautiful and majestic prophecies of the Messiah to come, and usually in the books where those prophecies are given, you find a context there. And how is it related to the ministry of Christ? This section is related to him as a servant. And we find this in fulfillment in Matthew chapter 12. I like to study by looking at the prophecies in the Old Testament and then turning to the New Testament to see how they were fulfilled, and gives us that continuity of God's word, the inspiration that is there, and helps us to understand more fully in what Jesus was teaching and doing in the New Testament time. In Matthew 12, beginning in verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, this was the healing on the Sabbath, and then there was objection to what he was doing. But when he knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So here we have the actual inspired fulfillment of what Isaiah said the servant would do and how he would be. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen. And so we see the connection here of our Father having chosen him and placed him here, sent him here to do these things, to serve in these ways. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He was to bring that word of truth, not just to the house of Jacob, but to the world, to the Gentiles as well. He will not quarrel nor cry out. And so when we read this now in the book of Matthew, and we can follow it through when we read of his ministry, how he was, how he served, and we could see these characteristics in so many instances where he was serving with the heart of a servant, serving his Father. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. He was so gentle with people. You could remember those many different accounts where other people wanted to stone someone, and Christ was just gently write something in the sand, and until they finally would disperse, and then he would talk with the lady who was there. You see, that kind of action is the action of a servant, and it's being described in both the Old and the New Testaments in these ways. And smoking flax he will not quench. It was the servant's job to keep that smoking flax, the ember, alive, so that when it was needed for a flame, it would be there and could be ignited again. But it was so fragile, and it wasn't something that the head of the household would have to watch over, but the servant would. And it says, a smoking flax he will not quench. Be careful with the Spirit of God in the little ones, and in the ones who might otherwise be overlooked or despised, until he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. They will trust the servant. Jesus Christ came in these ways to help people. But I love the connection it makes. Behold my servant. And describes him, his character, and his approach. Look in Isaiah 49, there's another prophecy of the Messiah as a servant. And in Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And often you can read in the scriptures and you see The servant of God is sometimes referred to as Israel, sometimes Jacob, sometimes the Messiah. And there are many ways and times where serving God is the most important thing that is being mentioned. But it goes on describing here some of the things about our Messiah. It starts with the nation and it comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. And yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God, the work of a servant there to be serving God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. And now we're focusing on Christ himself. He was formed from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. This was the role of a servant in here is to bring this nation that God loves so much back to him, to serve God by serving them, to help them return to God, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in his eye, in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And speaking of Christ saying these words, my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, not just to the tribes of Jacob, but for all the world. He was a servant to bring good to everyone. He says, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So as the servant of God, he's bringing salvation to the world. What a great thing it is to see. And we can read these things and understand them more fully in the New Testament if we understand what is happening. That in this way, he is the servant of God, our Father, helping others to attain to salvation too. We see this in Luke chapter 2, right after Christ's birth and he was being presented in the temple. An older prophet named Simeon was there, and Simeon was inspired to say some things. In verse 27, Simeon is speaking of, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Simeon was a servant as well. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You see the wonderful explanation, the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 49 about the servant of God now bringing light to the Gentiles. And indeed, we know that Christ came to save the world. The Father sent him to save the world, to bring salvation. That's perhaps the greatest way that he was serving God, is to bring people back to God and to bring them to him for the first time in the cases of many. In John chapter 1, you know these words, and they just tie in so well with the scriptures in Isaiah, other places too, about that true light that God sent. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. See, the Father sent him to bring that light, to show the way of life to the people of the world. And it's just really remarkable to see the way he served. Sometimes we would think of Christ serving in day-to-day ways, making the food go far enough for the thousands to have plenty to eat. That's a way of serving. But in the highest level, it's to bring salvation to the world and to everyone in the world. Jesus, again, I keep referring to this in my study this week, so I've been learning more and focusing that Christ is not just our servant. He didn't come just to serve us, but he is the servant of God. And he mentored being a servant as well. Because there are ways it applies to us. We can see this, we know it, but it's good to review it. In Matthew 20, verse 20 through 22. And I'm starting in verse 20 because it gives a contrast. And by having this contrast, it shows us more directly the way Christ is serving by helping others to learn about being a servant. In verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.'" To be exalted above the others. One on the right, one on the left hand, her two sons would be prominent. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" What he's referring to is being a servant. Something else was going to happen. He was going to serve in a way that was going to change the world, but it was going to require him to give his life. And so he asked this, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And I think he's asking the sons here too, "And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." They said to him, "We are able." "Well, we can do that." But they weren't able yet to see the significance of what was coming. And so he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, for it is for those whom, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And so he was pointing their attention to this. In verse 25 through 28, he says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you.'" To be a good leader, he said, isn't the way the Gentiles do it. That's not the model he came to show. They could do that already. They had done it poorly for thousands of years. "It shall not be done so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So he comes back to that aspect of his ministry. He came to serve. And he was serving God and the things that God needed him to do and sent him to do and gave him power to do. But to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see that he mentored this way to his disciples, and that we would have a different approach among the people of God, the Church of God, even today, to have an approach of serving. In John 13, and now, see, since Christ is speaking here in the aspect of being a servant and giving his life, we can look at the aspects of his sacrifice that we see at the time of Passover. And we see some things here, and you know these well, but putting them in the context of him as the branch who is the servant. the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 3. In John chapter 13, in this chapter about the washing of feet, the time of Passover, we see that Jesus set the example of washing his feet and being a servant. And we're very familiar with that. And when we go through this, sometimes we do focus on him being a servant, but this was now coming to one of the highest, most important levels of his entire ministry, was to be a servant to the very end and to teach his disciples to be servants as well. And you know this section of scripture very, very well. And Peter said in verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And so it was so important for him as a servant sent from God to wash his disciples' feet, symbolically washing away their sins. It was his job to do that. And the only way that they could have a part with him is if he washed their feet. And they then let him do that. And we pick that up in the Passover service as we wash one another's feet, just as he said in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He's teaching us to be like him. He's teaching us to be servants of one another and servants of God as we serve, as it says in Colossians, "You serve the Lord Christ." Just as he served the Father by serving people, he's showing us that we do the same. As we serve one another, we're serving the Lord Christ. As we serve Christ, we're serving the Father. And this is one of the most important aspects of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to continue this. He says in verse 17, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." And it's not just the washing of feet. It's the serving of one another in every way we can, in every way we see in the scripture. By love, serve one another, we're taught. And we give so many examples of that. There's another vitally important, it ties directly with this, another area of Christ's ministry in Isaiah 52. And this definitely picks up with Passover as well. I chose these examples because they reach to the highest level of this topic. I chose today not to spend too much time talking about the commentaries and what they're imagining these things be, and maybe they're right and maybe they're not. I wanted to just show in the verses of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, what we find about the servant of God. In Isaiah 52, in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you," and you pick up, you know, and the symbolism, the description that is given now is definitely relating to the time of the crucifixion of Christ. "So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations." And going back, it's not just Jacob, it's also the Gentiles. "Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider." We go then into chapter 23, speaking there with that introduction of the servant serving this way. And chapter 53 picks this up. I want to just skip down to verse 3. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, our sicknesses. And so think of a servant who picks up and bears the weight and carries it. Verse 4 continues, and carried our sorrows, carried our pains. And sometimes we need someone to do that. You know, sometimes the things we go through are so difficult and hard for us. The sorrows and pains, the griefs, the sickness, the things that sometimes are inflicted upon us. But as the servant of God, he carries those things. He lifts that load from us. He heals us. It continues, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Every time we ask for healing, we pray at home, we ask a minister to anoint us and pray. We ask for an anointed cloth. We're asking for the servant of God to give us the blessing of healing. And this is one of his major roles as a servant. And by his stripes, by bearing these things himself, he heals us. We see that in wonderful verses all through the scriptures. Verse 11 here, he shall see the travail of a soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let me carry that for you. Let me take that completely off of you, and I'll carry it, he says. And if we can see this as the role of the servant, brethren, it helps us to understand so much more this major aspect of his ministry. In Acts chapter 3, just catch up in the New Testament with some of these things. And the good thing is that these are not new to us. These are things we're familiar with. Today we're just putting them in the compartment of the servant of God, the branch called the servant. In Acts 3:26, he says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. See the role of the servant? Now the resurrected servant, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. He's still active in this role, blessing us in turning every one of us from our iniquities. This is the role of Jesus Christ as the servant of God and directly sent to us to help us in this way. In Acts 4, beginning in verse 23, this was after Peter and John had been arrested and those at the temple tried to stop them from preaching in the name of Christ. And then the church begins to pray. In Acts 4:23, we pick it up. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And so there was this opposition and they were facing it and feeling it in a very real way. In verse 27, for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose demanded before to be done. It was the servant of God who helped those prophecies to be fulfilled. That God had purposed these things. And people turned against him, but it was the holy servant Jesus, the servant of God, who made sure with God's help that those prophecies of what would happen actually occurred, so that people could be saved, so that the world can be saved. Why is it important that Jesus died for us as a servant? Let's go back to Zechariah and pick up some of these prophetic things. I just mentioned in the intro a little bit. I'd like to expand this just a little bit more. In Zechariah chapter 1, I found this interesting, but again, it's going to take some pencil and paperwork on, you know, mapping this out and following it through and turning to a lot of scriptures for you if you're really wanting to study this. But you see the layers and the depth of it when you do. In Zechariah 1, the book opens with a call to repentance. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 3, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So this is a book calling God's people back to him, calling people to repentance. Very much the same way when Christ came and began his ministry and he called people to repentance. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 7, we have this time marker. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. And we see then this time marker, and you can trace this back to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And you can see what was happening. And now you can see that this was a time now 15 years later. In verse 9, then I said, my Lord, what are these? And he saw some trees and different symbols. What are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And so in the series of visions that Zechariah is given, they're given this time by an angel who's talking with him back and forth. And the angel would show and then speak about what those things are. And Zechariah would ask questions and get the answer. And so we see a different way than most of the visions of the prophets here. It was given in this way. In Zechariah 3, again, verses 1 and 2, it shows us as the high priest, the Satan standing to oppose him. Now I want to advance in the time of the annual holy days to the Day of Atonement. Because this not only is something about Passover and Christ being the servant at the time of Passover, but now this begins to speak of the Day of Atonement as well. And so at this we see Satan there standing. And the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? There's so much symbolism here. And this next Day of Atonement, I hope to expand on some of these themes for you. In this night vision, verse 3, the high priest is clothed with filthy garments. And Joshua was clothed, it says, with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. We know that the high priest was not supposed to be clothed with filthy garments, but this one was. And so this begins to have some deep symbolism. This was a high priest who had neglected his job for 15 years and now was being called back to that job and a time for him to be cleansed. And you know, as an individual, but it's symbolic of something too. This is symbolic in a sense of Jesus Christ, who was bearing the sins of many, not his own sins, but our sins. And then verse 4, And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And Christ does that and takes our iniquity away. We have so much of the symbolism of the Day of Atonement happening in this chapter. Our sins are taken away. The atoning sacrifice, our sins forgiven, and we accepted before God. And verse 6 through 8 is where we see the branch again. And I want to read it again because the background we've had to this point might help us understand even more. Verse 6 through 8, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge over my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. These are all prophetic symbolic things. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. And there were those companions who were there at the time Zechariah wrote this, who were symbolically there to project into the future other things that would happen. For they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. The servant who would take away the sins of the world. The servant who would bear the sins of many. The servant who would bring salvation to the Gentiles and to bring light and truth to this world. This was a vision picturing the time when the sins of mankind would be removed in one day. In verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes, but behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. The day when Jesus Christ died for our sins and paid the penalty for us. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. And there will come a time when the fulfillment of all of these things will be complete. In Zechariah 12, we'll just see a few more things in this book as we wrap up today. Zechariah 12, and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The branch of the servant would be pierced. The branch of the servant would give his life for many, and they would look on him whom they had pierced. In Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, that day when his side was pierced and water flowed out. A fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There's so many things about Jesus Christ as the servant of God that raise it to the greatest example of his service to mankind. In John 17, I want to close with this. We can read John 17 and gain so much from it. There's one way that I look at it, and I know there are others, but this is the way I see it sometimes when I go through different things. This is a report of a servant to the one who sent him to accomplish a great work. And now with that work finished, he's giving his final report. And so we see in John 17, In Jesus' prayer to his Father, in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. The servant is to give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And brethren, that verse right there is one of the reasons I'm so passionate about giving this series on the Messiah. Because the more we know about the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent, that's where we are going to be gaining salvation, taking steps toward the kingdom of God. In verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He was a profitable servant to God. He came as a servant of God, and he finished the work that the Father had given him. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He speaks in the next few verses of that work that was accomplished. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We said in verse 9, I pray for them, a servant praying for other people. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, the servant keeping the flock together. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. He's been sent to teach this word, to bring light to the Gentiles. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And so, brethren, as we read through this and we see this report of Jesus Christ to his Father now at the end of the mission, it's very, very instructive to see that he was there in the role of the servant. So I hope that we'll all understand that Jesus Christ coming as a servant was coming to bring some of the greatest blessings that are in the plan of God for all of us, including salvation to us and to all who will hear his voice.